Good that we've been able to come today to assemble with God's people to honor our most honored guest, our God and our Savior and our Lord. And we thank you for being here. And if you are our guest, we want you to know that we are also honored to have you. Appreciate your presence and your interest in spiritual things. We have the Berkeley family, at least part of them, and it's good to have them here. Less the outlaw, Warren, he's not with us, but he's in the valley doing his job. But it's good to have them. And for our sister Lola, who's been through a lot of trials lately, it is so good to have you back with us today in our presence. In the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 8th verse, the Hebrew writer makes this observation. He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The fact is that with regard to God, there are some things that simply do not change. The Bible calls attention to the fact that there is an objective truth that God has given, an absolute revelation that we call the New Testament, that through the centuries has not changed. It is attainable, and it is an unchanging truth. And therefore, because there are some things that do not change, man is called upon to faithfully preach it. As Paul exhorted the evangelist Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. By the way, I'm going to have a lot of verses today, and if you try to write them down, you're probably going to go crazy. So if you'd like a copy of the PowerPoint, let me know, and I'll be glad to do that. But we're called upon to preach it, as Paul exhorted Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4. In Titus, chapter 1, and verse 9, the Apostle Paul exhorts the elders, but he says, by sound doctrine they are to be able to convict and exhort the gainsayer. And even deacons are called upon to keep it in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9, as Paul says that they are to hold to the faith with a sound conscience or a genuine or sincere conscience. And not only that, we are exhorted to teach it. Paul says to Timothy that faithful men are to teach God's unchanging truth. And yet the reality is that we live in changing times. Alfred Lord Tennyson said, the living whirling wheel of change to which all mortal things doth sway. Back in 1957, I vaguely remember when the Russians put the Sputnik, the satellite, in the sky. I quite well remember in 1963, when Gordon Cooper went around the Earth in the space object they called Faith 7, and he did it in 34 hours and 20 minutes. And yet in the 1500s, it took Magellan over 1,000 days to circle the globe. Times have really changed, and man has changed. And in fact, another illustration of that is, I remember when we put Telstar, they call it a satellite in the sky, for the very first time, would actually relay live images and live television shots from one part of the world to the other. And yet today we live in what we call the information age. In fact, almost any question you may have, you can find an answer to. And if you want to find a little falsehood answer to it, you can find it on the internet. You just open the computer and you Google it. And you simply ask your question. You can find all kinds of answers to your question. And in fact, now we find that almost instantaneously messages are relayed throughout the world. The fact is that we do live in changing times, and man's method of war, his method of transportation, his method of farming, the household, all of these things have changed. But there are some things that simply do not change. First of all, human nature hasn't changed. Technology has changed, but human nature hasn't changed. And you would agree that man is still full of greed, as Jude pointed out in Jude the 11th verse. And you would also agree that man still has a love of power, as Diotrephes in 2 John and or 3 John the 9th verse. And there is still the problem of the love of money that Paul says is the root of all kinds of evil. Oh, technology has changed, but human nature hasn't changed. Men are still greedy, they still love power, they still love money, and there is still the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life that John warned about in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. And there's a reason for that. Because you see, man still needs guidance. These things point to that fact. It is still true, as Jeremiah said, that it is not in man that walk to direct his own steps. And because man hasn't changed, he still needs salvation. The great precept that Paul gave in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's still true. Man's greatest problem is still sin. The greatest disease that he faces is not heart disease or cancer or diabetes, but it is sin. And because of that, man still needs encouragement. Brethren still need encouragement. And thus it is still true, the great principle that Paul laid down in Galatians, the 6th chapter, when he says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted, and bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We still need encouragement, and man still needs sympathy. He still needs the kind of sympathy that Paul spoke of in Romans, the 12th chapter and the 15th verse. And he still needs hope. Because the reality is that men are still dying. It amazes me. We can preserve the sounds of Tommy Dorsey so that I can go to Half Price Bookstore and pick up a CD and listen to the sounds of the past. But we can't preserve life. Man hasn't gotten that far. We can't preserve life. Men still die. And thus they still need that message of Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When Paul says that the Lord is coming back, and he says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Oh, there are many things that have changed. But the fact is that there are some things that do not change. And because human nature hasn't changed, man still needs his guidance from God. And he still needs salvation and encouragement and sympathy. And he needs hope. Because you see, sin hasn't changed. It is still lawlessness. It is still unrighteousness. And it still causes a great deal of misery and heartache. For example, you read the newspaper and you find out that a 5-year-old child has been killed in a car wreck, the mother alive, and the drunk driver that struck them is still alive. I would tell you that they both need sympathy. Not only the mother, but also the man that struck them still needs sympathy. But there's still the misery. Because the reality is that when men pursue sinful ways, just as David, when Nathan the prophet said, "The sword will not depart from your mouth," sin still causes misery, whether it's drug abuse or alcohol abuse, or whether it's lasciviousness or whatever it may be, or whether it's the fact that some have simply not learned how to use the words. And thus, the word destroy families and the word destroy local churches because of bitterness and wrong and sinful attitudes. Thus, the fact is that sin hasn't changed. It still causes misery. And it still causes spiritual death. The fact is that man is still separated from God because of his sin. Oh well, we may have gone from the time of my high school years when we used the slide rule for calculation to the handheld calculator by the time I was a sophomore in college, to now the laptop computer. Someone asked me the other day, what is the most number one thing that folks ask for in Jamaica? The laptop computer. They want a laptop. And we've gone from the laptop to the iPad, to the iPhone, where everything is all in your hand. The world is in your hand. In fact, from your on spot, you can communicate with the world. Some things have changed, but the reality is that sin still separates God and man. And there's a reason for that, because Satan hasn't changed. He is still the father of lies. He is still that devouring lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour. He is still the destroyer that is referred to in Revelation 9 and verse 11, and he is still the accuser. And he is still your enemy, and he's still my enemy. And he wants every one of us. In fact, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're automatically immune from the trials and temptations of Satan, or automatically protected. God hasn't put this shield around you so that you are immune from the temptation that Satan offers. And the reason why is because not only is Satan not changed, but his names have not changed. He's still the devil. He is still the deceiver. He is still Beelzebub, the prince of devils. He is still Belial, the worthless one. He is still the ruler of the world of darkness. And he is still the god of this world. And just because this local church is an autonomous church doesn't mean that God has put this shield around this church that will not allow it to be tempted by the ways of Satan. Yes, some things have changed. Nanny and Granddad, they went to church in horse and buggy. Today, I come in my Toyota truck with my CD player. In fact, just in regard to that, you realize that there was a time in my lifetime when air conditioning was not standard equipment in an automobile. The radio was not standard equipment in an automobile. The cruise control was not standard equipment in an automobile. Yes, some things have changed, but sin hasn't changed. And the one who was the origin of it is still alive and well, and he still wants your life and mine. However, the good news is Jesus Christ hasn't changed. Just as John recorded, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he is still the Son of God. And the Son of God had come to the world to redeem man from sin. He is still the head of the church. That hasn't changed. And he is still the Savior of the body, his church. And he still has all authority. And he wants us to become his disciples and to yield to his authority and to allow him to be our king and ruler, because he still wants to be your advocate. As 1 John 2 says, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ the righteous, the one who is the propitiation for our sins. He is the one that we can go to that will offer freedom from sin and the joy and the privilege of being his children. Yes, man is changed, but Christ hasn't changed. He still offers the wonderful good news that he's been offering for 2,000 years or more. However, death and judgment have not changed. It is still true that man is appointed to die. Two old-timers sitting on a park bench. One said, what's the death rate? The other one said, one per person. Just about right. One per person. The fact is that every one of us will die. And the reality is that all of us will face judgment. God has decreed that there's going to be a final day, a day of judgment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it will be a universal one, and no one will miss that divine appointment, and we will be stand before that judge and be judged according to our works. And we know that God has appointed His Son to be that righteous judge. Paul tells us that in Acts 17 and verse 10. That hasn't changed. Man has. The other day I was talking to a fellow in Beeville, and he was talking about farming. And I didn't realize all the technology they put on a tractor. Quite a lot has changed at the time that my grandfather was farming. When I used to ride that tractor with him. air-conditioned cabin, everything computerized, no guesswork. Quite a lot has changed at the time that I drove that tractor for that fellow in Tucumcari, New Mexico, about 25 years ago. Man has changed, but there are some things that simply do not change. And the fact is that we'll all die, and we're going to face that righteous judge. And the fact is that not only that, but hell hasn't changed. When Jesus figuratively described the place of eternal punishment, he said it is a place where the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. Figurative descriptions of eternal agony. And that hasn't changed. The fact is that there are some who will still find themselves in that place, the unrighteous, those who are not prepared, who have not prepared their life for death. They will find themselves in this place of unquenchable fire, a place of outer darkness, and a place of eternal destruction. I can't even begin to imagine how bad it will be. I guess the best that I can do when God says a place of darkness is when we went to Carlsbad Caverns a few years ago when they turned the lights out and it was so dark you couldn't see your hand in front of your face that close. There are some things that have changed about man. We can still put a man on the moon, but he is still full of greed. In fact, yesterday I was speaking with a young man at the wedding who grew up in my little hometown of Lancaster. And he said the last few years that he lived there, the neighborhood where I actually threw a paper out, he said, that's the neighborhood that you wouldn't want to be in after dark. There are some things that change. But man hasn't changed. And death and judgment have not changed, and hell hasn't changed, but neither has heaven. It is still God's dwelling place. It is still that land that is fairer than day. As John described in the Revelation, the 22nd chapter and beginning with the 21st chapter and beginning with verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are in its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated. The Lamb is silent. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and they shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. That hasn't changed. It is still God's dwelling place, a fair city, a place of rest. The decree that God gave, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow Him. That decree is still true. It is still a place of rest for God's people. It is a paradise, and it is a place where the righteous will reign forever and ever. Yes, man is changed, but his destiny has not changed. Either hell or heaven. And there are only two kinds of people. You know what I'm about to say. Two kinds of people in this world. Saved and lost. Only two kinds. And furthermore, because of that, the good news is that Jesus is still the way to heaven. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And He is still the way, the only way to the Father, and the only way to heaven. That hasn't changed. He still wants to show us the way. To show us how to love the Father and how to love Him and how to serve Him and glorify Him and honor Him, that we might ultimately find ourselves in heaven. And the reality is that because these things have never changed, neither man nor time can change God's Word. Just a little difference here in the fire, maybe. I don't know, ask Nadab and Abihu. who were struck down because they offered strange fire, an unauthorized fire to the Lord. Or Saul, who spared the sheep and oxen to offer as a sacrifice to God in Gilgal. But the decree was to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken to the fat of rams. God still wants a people that will obey Him, that will give their heart to Him, that will desire to do His will and nothing but His will. That hasn't changed. And you think time will change God's decree? It didn't with Uzzah. Because 450 years after Moses had given the precept in Numbers that man was not to touch the ark, Uzzah violated that principle, and God struck him dead. 450 years did not change the decree of God. His decree and laws were unchanging. And thus, 500 years after the law was given, Solomon could still say, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. And 700 or 800 years after God had given His law, Isaiah could say, God would say, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. 900 years. Jeremiah the prophet would say, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. God's law would not change until God so decreed. And thus, in the time of Jesus, Jesus would say concerning that law, assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. And when it was fulfilled, then God was the one who had the right to change that covenant. But not until God did so. And 2,000 years ago, God gave us another objective revelation. We call the New Testament. And its precepts and principles are still true today. Just as true and unchanging as they were in the time that God gave them. Yes, man has changed. But God's law has not changed. And the destiny of man has not changed. And he is still in need of Jesus. 2,000 years ago, Jesus offered an invitation. He said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That invitation is still extended to man. Come, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Maybe there's someone here today who recognizes your undone condition before God because of sin, acknowledging what the Lord has done for you upon the cross, willing to come to Him and to be buried with Him in baptism. If you're willing to do that, we certainly would be willing to assist you today. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.